So the best and deepest thoughts in what I'm about to say actually come from Maureen. I'm sorry she can't be here to share those herself. And I'm going to try and do justice to what she said to me. I'd also like to thank Leanne and John Candy for helping me get this together. Luke chapter 1. We've mentioned the whole chapter is an epic chapter, and it includes in it the song, the story of Zechariah and the song of Zechariah. The book, the Advent book that Wendy has made available to us, is written by a man called Robin Hamm, and I want to start with a quote from that book from one of the readings of this past week, because I think it sets the scene beautifully. He says, traditionally, Advent is understood as an opportunity to face up to the darkness in order to appreciate the light. Maybe our culture's desire to bring Christmas in early is symptomatic of trying to escape the reality of our brokenness. Yet no one can escape reality for long. In a world that aches with brokenness, pretending everything is endless cheer is both deceptive and exhausting. The story of Zechariah and the song he sings show the reality of God's plan for speaking into this brokenness, a plan which doesn't involve us needing to summon up endless cheer, but involves us being set free. Zechariah's song is like the ultimate John Lewis Christmas Carol. Other adverts are available. Sorry, Christmas advert. Instead of buying into the whole consumer program of acquiring stuff to numb our inner pain or offering us a better self-improvement program to silence the voices in our heads, it rejects this whole system and promises the world something which doesn't just feel good, but is truly life-changingly good. Finally, a Christmas present that we really, really, really want, but maybe just haven't realized. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Back to the story, and what a brilliant story it is. The writer of Luke's gospel, and I'm going to call him for the sake of argument, let's say Luke, is the only evangelist to include in his book the very unusual circumstances around John the Baptist's birth. He includes the announcement of the birth of John to his father Zechariah, the visit of Mary to Elizabeth when they're both pregnant, and the birth and circumcision of John, which culminates in this extraordinary song of Zechariah. In fact, this chapter includes two angels, two miraculous conceptions, one birth, at least one large crowd, lots of neighbours, and three songs, including Ave Maria and the Magnificat. Maureen was right when she said, you get your money's worth with Luke. But why is Luke including all this? Why is it important that this song and story of Zechariah are remembered? The opening scene is the temple. The priests were divided into groups, and each group served twice a year for a week at a time in the temple. On this occasion, Zechariah was chosen to enter the sanctuary and offer the incense. This honor normally came only once in a lifetime. Afterwards, once all the priests had come out onto the porch, the chosen priest would pronounce the blessing. This was therefore the high point in Zechariah's career as a priest, and possibly what he would consider to be the high point of his life. There were crowds of people praying outside, waiting for him to emerge from the sanctuary and pronounce the blessing. And it's at this point that the angel appears to Zechariah in the sanctuary, to be honest, at a really inconvenient time, because he's having his moment, and this happens. We don't even know if he got as far as offering the incense. Ironically, the divine intrudes upon the sacred. Imagine the drama of Zechariah emerging from the sanctuary after so long.
The crowd has been waiting for ages and getting a bit antsy, asking why is he taking so long? And finally, here he comes. At last, they can all listen to him pronounce the priestly blessing. And nothing, because he can't speak, the mother of all awkward silences. It was clear to everyone that something strange was going on. Was God perhaps trying to get their attention? Zechariah eventually goes home, and sure enough, his wife Elizabeth becomes pregnant. It's interesting that while the priest, the one who is appointed as the public servant and mediator of God, is struck dumb, it's the two very insignificant women who the writer Luke now chooses to put center stage. Not only would they be fairly invisible in their everyday lives anyway, but they're at this point trying very hard to be extra invisible. Elizabeth has chosen to seclude herself in her pregnancy, and Mary is more or less running away to find a safe place to hide for a while. They're both pregnant in very strange circumstances, and it's quite clear that their communities would have quite a few questions that they'd like answered. In fact, Elizabeth and Mary have quite a few questions that they would like answered. It's within the closeness of this friendship that they're filled with the Holy Spirit and say or sing the beautiful words of the Ave Maria and the Magnificat. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear, is the very first thing that Elizabeth says to Mary. Was Mary feeling afraid? Was she feeling shamed by what others were saying? Was she worried about the future for her and her child? Here are the words of acceptance that she needed to hear. Did you know that blessing in many languages means to speak well about? Mary might have expected shame, but instead she's greeted with the opposite. When Zechariah finally speaks, it's on the occasion of his son's circumcision, the eighth day after the birth. Zechariah has been in a God-imposed silence for at least 9 months. Since his encounter with the angel, he's been going through his own type of gestation period, much like the process that his wife Elizabeth has been going through. God has been doing a deep work in him too, and that's clear from the words of his song, because they couldn't be more different in tone from his faltering response to the angel 9 months before. Maureen suggested that Zechariah's being filled with the Holy Spirit, and I think this is a great thought, is not like a zapping, but is that quiet gestation period resulting in a thoughtfully and carefully crafted song to explain something. Zechariah knew, and his song shows the fruit of what God has been teaching him over these months and doing in him, that the Messiah is coming to save his people and that Zechariah's son is to prepare his way. So in the song, after praising God for the Messiah, he says, verses 76 to 7, "And you, my child, prophet of the highest, will go ahead of the Master to prepare his ways, present the offer of salvation to his people, the forgiveness of their sins." And that's why I think Luke includes this. These are the first public words of the new story of God's rescue plan. Zechariah's period of silence mirrors the long 400-year silence that God's people had lived through since the prophet Malachi. Since then, there had been no more prophets. The announcement by the angel that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit signaled that the messianic age was dawning. The silence was over, and it was broken by the sound of praise from the mouths of three unremarkable people, Elizabeth and Mary together with each other, and now Zechariah in public. A word about the importance of the names. You'll note that in verse 60, there's an almost comic exchange when they do the big reveal about the baby's name. John, the neighbours all but spit. Now, I quite like the name John, and some of the nicest people I know are called John. But here, they are really not on for it, because he should have been called after Zechariah, after his dad. With John, and later Jesus, this was that local family with strangely named children, and we all know some of those. And in this case, the names are very significant. John means God is gracious. Jesus means God saves. John, Jesus, God is gracious, God saves. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Which brings us back to the beginning and the idea of Advent being a time when we consider the darkness. The good news is only good when we see how bad reality is. So verses 78 to 79 of the song say, through the heartfelt mercies of our God, God's sunrise will break in upon us, shining on those in the darkness, those sitting in the shadow of death, then showing us the way, one foot at a time, down the path of peace. The writer Francis Spofford writes in his best-selling book, Unapologetic, about the HPTFTU, the human propensity to mess things up, except he uses a different word from mess. But the human propensity we see around us and we see in us. I'm the last person to encourage us to be beating ourselves up. In my experience, we're more than competent at doing that for ourselves. But what I'm suggesting is that during this Advent, we are grateful that we don't have to pretend that everything in the world and in our lives is great. Let's not be afraid to sit with reality for a while and invite the Messiah into that. Because the Messiah promised in Jesus is not afraid to meet reality face on, not afraid to sit with those who are in the darkest places, and not above using us to do the same. In the darkness, the gloom, and half light, God is doing a deep work in us. And with time, we will be transformed. We too will sing a new song. And I want to finish by reading Maureen's words directly. I think, she says, Luke in some part recognised that his reader, Theophilus, as well as those of us who would come later to these words, would be able to receive a measure of hope and certainty that the same Lord, the God of Israel, is still able to break afresh into the world and bring transforming hope to the hopeless and dark situations in the world. Let's pray. Father God, we take a moment to sit with our reality. We sit with the reality of today, of this week coming, of this year that's been. And we thank you for the promise of the Messiah. We invite him to sit with us in our reality. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're not afraid of reality. You're not afraid of the darkness. Thank you for the deep work that you are doing in us, for the transformation that you've promised us, and for the new song, the good news that we have to sing. And we pray for those around us that we know who are particularly sitting in darkness at the moment. And we pray that you would use us, even us, to bring light into their situations. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the ministries that the church is involved in, as you know, is CAP, which is Christians Against Poverty. And I think the people involved in that see at close quarters, very close quarters, what it means for some situations to be dark and to be really difficult. And also they seek to offer some tools and to sit alongside people, giving them practical ways to deal with what they have to face, debt and many other things that end up with people being in debt. And there are lots of people in the church who are involved in one way or another, obviously Maureen, who's our CAP worker, but also other people who are involved in a number of ways, and particularly Adrian, who has been invaluable in this past year in supporting Maureen and in helping to lead that work. And I'm going to ask him to come back up now. And this is the end of kind of the first year of the CAP ministry. And Adrian is going to answer a few questions, a few brief questions about how it's been going. So, socially distanced, just shout this question over at you. How has it gone in the first year?
Well, we have been reviewing exactly that, how it's gone, and a number of things to say. Principally, that when you set things up, there's always going to be quite a big capital cost in time just to make things happen at all. So organising, training, all that kind of thing, publicity, because there hasn't been a CAP centre in Glasgow West for at least a year. And despite that, as soon as Maureen was ready to take clients, she's had a full quota. And that's two new clients every month, who are then followed through over varying lengths of time. And folk from West Glasgow New Church, some of whom are here, have also been involved in supporting all of that with befriending and getting alongside folk. The clients who come are sometimes in quite difficult situations, and it can be difficult for them to keep going. But several clients are now at the stage of having a plan that in the fullness of time would get them debt free. And the clear feeling among all those who are involved in the church is that this is a really good thing to do on behalf of the church or with the church. It's the sort of thing you don't hear much about just by the nature of the work, but it really does express the love of God, excuse me, in a practical way.
So, Adrian, what would you say makes CAP different from other debt organisations?
Yeah, and there are a lot of debt organisations around and doing lots of good stuff. And one thing that makes CAP different is that it goes to visit people in their homes, and most organisations don't do that. And they're also very overtly Christian. It's in the title. It's up front. There's no trying to disguise it. And when people are met in their homes at the first meeting and on other occasions, the people there, Maureen and the befriender, will invite them to pray. We'll pray on their behalf. And I've never seen that refused. And it's often very gratefully received. So that's really good.
And so we're coming up to the second year. What are the plans for the coming year?
Yeah, we've now set up an advisory group, as it's called, which includes other churches that support this, because we're not the only one, although we are the kind of employer of Maureen, as it were. That includes White Inch Church of Scotland, who had the debt centre before, Kilimont Parish Church, Bearsden Baptist Church, and there may be others that will join in. So that's really good. It creates a bigger potential pool of volunteers and folk to help. There's actually lots of ways in which people can be involved. The slide here that you've had a chance to look at has a list of some of them. I won't go through that in detail. And actually, there's some new developments which are on the next slide, which involve running a money course to help people manage their finances and a jobs club to help people get back into work. So we're hoping to get that going in the new year. And again, if anyone would like to get involved in that, I'm delighted to hear from you and to tell you a little bit more. Thank you.
Thank you, Adrian. So we're going to close the service singing now, Christ is the World. And after we've sung this, that's the service.